In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
This morning I'd like to do something a little different and maybe cover some of the meaning of today's parable for us. Just kind of go through it a little bit. This parable of the talents, where the master entrusts servants with a treasure. One gets 5 talents. One gets 2 talents, one gets 1 talent, and then he goes away on a long journey. And later the master returns and calls an account for what the servants did with the talents that had been entrusted to them. Now, so for starters, what is this talent? Well, historically, a talent was actually a unit of money. You know how we have big coins and small coins, and we have big bills and small bills? A talent was a really big bill. Well, it was a coin, actually, but 1 talent was about 3 months' wages. So you can do the math for yourself, what it would mean to you, how much 1 talent would be. That was a pretty big bill, as it were, big coin. So even the servant who got the 1 talent, he's getting a decent chunk of change. But as part of the parable, the talent stands for virtues and the ability to produce virtues. It's not a parable about money. That's just the setting for the story. It's actually a parable about virtue. And so which virtues are we talking about? Well, Sue read a number of them for us in the epistle today. Paul wrote, "As the elect of God, put on," and here we go, "tender mercies, kindness, humility of mind, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, and here we go, above all these things, above all of those, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." That's what this parable is about. It's about tender mercy. It's about kindness and meekness and patience and bearing with each other and forgiving one another. And above all, this is a parable about love. And note, not everyone gets the same start, right? One gets 5 talents, one gets 2 talents, and one only gets 1 talent. Kind of like life. Right? Kind of like life. Nobody has the same gifts. Nobody has the same circumstance. Nobody has the same upbringing. Nobody even has the same internal temperament or the same personality. So nobody starts in the same place as everyone else. We all start from a unique position. One person might grow up in a loving and peaceful and faith-filled home. Another in a rough and addictive and abusive home where the only love they've ever experienced was manipulation. Even within the same household, everyone has their own personality and gifts and abilities. You know, I had my brother for a brother. He had me for a brother. So even in the same household, we didn't have the same brothers. That's just life. That's just life. Some get 5, some get 2, some get 1. That's just how it goes. But the master, he takes that into account. Did you notice that the servant who started with only 2 talents and made only 2 talents more received the exact same reward as the one who got 5 and made 5 more? Enter into the joy of your Lord. The same reward. The joy of God, the same reward. By taking virtues and abilities that God naturally places in you and cultivating them and producing more patience and more mercy and more kindness and above all, more love, you are called into the joy of your Lord no matter where you start from. Now, so let's look at the servant who got the 1 talent and what he or she does and says. We get more text on this servant, so there's a lot more to learn. A lot to learn both about God and about our perception of God. So when the servant who got the 1 talent comes to reckoning, the servant brings excuses. He or she says, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, gathering where you never sowed seeds. So I was afraid and I hid your talent in the ground." And there's so much just in that one sentence. We could do a whole day retreat on just that sentence. We still wouldn't finish it, but today we'll be a little bit quicker. We'll just do some of it. But let's start with the servant saying to the master, I knew you to be a hard man. I knew you to be a hard man. Hard in the sense of harsh and severe. That's his impression of the master. And as the parable, the master represents God, which makes it an interesting description of God. But we should remember that's a perception of God as hard or severe. That doesn't mean the servant is right just because he perceives him that way. It doesn't mean that he's wrong. I think a better question for us is the servant correct? Is God hard and severe? Now, it's interesting when the master responds to that sentence, he neither confirms nor denies that label of hard or severe. The master just said, you knew I reap, you knew I gather where I did not sow seed. He skips right over the severe, the hard comment. So we don't know from the master whether he agrees or not. So then is God hard and severe? Is the servant correct? And we would say that really is your own perspective. See, what God is light. God reveals truth. And God's light is good and warming and correcting and illuminating. You know, think of an athlete and a coach. You know, if a coach points out mistakes that you didn't notice you were making, or when you have bad form, you know, the athlete that wants to get better will say, my coach is so awesome, doesn't miss a beat, and I've grown tremendously as an athlete, and I'm at the top of my game. But the athlete who doesn't want to improve would say of the very same coach doing the very same things, my coach is awful, he's harsh and critical and severe and nitpicks the smallest little things. So is God a hard and severe master? Well, if you have a bad heart and you want to hide and dwell in your sins and be spiritual lazy and throw blame around yourself for pain, yes, you will perceive God as harsh, and that will be real for how you perceive him. But if you have a good heart and strive towards excellence and strive even towards perfection, you would say God is wonderful, always available to help you improve your spiritual form. So then the next thing this servant says, what does it mean when he says, the master gathers where he did not sow seeds? Well, according to the fathers of the church, it means God expects to find virtues in you that he never gave you in the first place. God wants to find virtues in you that he didn't even give you. That's what it means that he's gathering where he didn't sow any seeds. He wants and expects to harvest virtues from you that he never planted in you in the first place. And our reaction should be, what? How can that be? How can I possibly give back God something that he didn't first give me? Well, St. Theophylact uses obedience as an example. He says, even if you are not naturally inclined to obedience, you can still learn obedience and return that virtue even though it was not gifted to you initially. St. Gregory says almost the same exact thing with patience. He says, God may not have gifted you with patience, but you can learn patience. You can take on that virtue. You can become more patient. Same thing could be said of forgiveness. You know, maybe you're not a forgiving person by nature, prone to holding things back, but forgiveness by the grace of God can be learned and can become part of you, and that's something that God can then harvest, can gather from your soul. And to one person, that might make God seem harsh and severe. You know, why expect from me what he didn't give me in the first place? To me, that means God is brilliant. You know, as an understatement, it means God is loving and a good father because he allows us to participate in our own growth. And even more basic than that, it means growth is possible. It means that if we didn't have it before, we still can have it now. You've all heard people say, you know, I'm just not a patient person. Well, we can't do that. That's like the servant that made the excuse. We can't just say, I'm not a patient person. We cultivate patience. We trade for patience. We become a more patient person. We can't just say, I'm not a very kind person and leave it at that. we cultivate kindness. We become more kind. It means that if a person grows up in a house where the only love is manipulation, we can still find a way to become a genuinely loving person later in life. And to me, that is love, and that's brilliant. And the beautiful thing is, we don't have to do this in a vacuum. We're not on our own. There's this little part of the parable where God takes away the last of that lazy servant's excuses. The master says to him, you know, you could have brought that talent to the bank, and the bankers would have returned it back with interest. Now, what's this bank? Who are these bankers? Everything in the parable is there for a reason. Jesus didn't throw in bankers just for fun. Everything in the parable is there for a reason. The bank, according to the fathers, is the church, with its teachings and its sacraments and its love and its community and all the things that go with the church. And therefore, the bankers would be the priests and the teachers and your fellow believers all around us. The master does not leave us alone to our own devices. God doesn't say, go off on your own and become more obedient. Go off on your own and become more patient. Go off on your own and become a kinder person. That would be hard. That would be severe. And he would deserve that accusation. But the master says, come. Come to my community. Come to the body of Christ. Come to this school that I call church, where I pour out my Holy Spirit upon you, where you can both be trained and empowered and develop virtues that I did not originally plant inside you, and see how amazing you can grow. God is able to harvest virtues from you that may not naturally be part of you, because he gives you the seeds and the nourishment for you in his church, to increase in life and joy and faith and love. And it begs the question, which is greater? For God to say, look, I made him or her kind and they're kind? Or for God to say, look at my servant. I didn't even make them kind, and see, they ended up kind anyway. To me, that's greater. To me, that's greater that God didn't even plant that in you, and we still find a way to become kind or patient or obedient, or above all, loving. In the end, is God, who calls us to excellence, who both allows our participation in our own growth and also gives us the tools and grace for that growth, is that hard and severe? Well, for some it is. For some it is. For the spiritually lazy, or for the wicked, or for the hard-hearted, if God didn't give me, I don't want it. For them, God is harsh. But for the others who have the hearts softened and who are willing to be part of a community in which this growth and this power of the Holy Spirit can be experienced, for those who have the eyes to see, God's way is both brilliant and above all loving. Amen.